Father God, as we prepare to study your word, I pray that you would just open up your scriptures to us. Bring forth your message. Remove the distractions around us, Lord God. Quiet them. And bring forth your message, your heart, your word. Come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher. Ignite within us. Ignite within our spirits a hunger and a thirst for your word like never before. And impart your revelation into us, Lord God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth in your word. I thank you that your word is our anchor. I thank you that your word is our shield. I thank you that your word is our weapon of warfare. I thank you that your word is our strength. I thank you that your word is our comfort. I thank you that your word brings forth salvation and healing and deliverance. I thank you that your word brings us into intimacy with you. I thank you that your word refines us. It defines us. It prepares us. I thank you for your word. I thank you. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We've been focusing the last 2 weeks on chapter 2 and really digging into the message that Paul is giving. You know, in this first letter that he wrote, you really see the beginning of Paul. You know, he had been in ministry now for many years, but this is the first letter we have of his in the scripture. And I believe the Lord had us come to 1 Thessalonians because he is redefining the church. He's wanting to lay new groundwork for the body of Christ today. And it's something he's placed on my heart very heavily. We've talked about preparing for persecution, preparing for the harvest. We've talked about the importance of what God is doing in our lives. This year, last year, the Lord told me that 2018 would be the year of refining. And oh my goodness, how true that's been. I think all of us have gone through some deep, deep refining. I think this has probably been one of the more difficult years. And in all aspects. But the Lord has used it. The pressing that he's done in our lives. You know, I can look at the names here on this panel of the phone numbers that are on this call right now, and I could look at each of your names and know the struggles that you've been through this year. I can look at those who are not with us right now because of their struggle and are spending this time resting in him. I think of our Joel's Army people, those that are now in the great cloud of witnesses, those who are standing with us, standing in the gap for this nation, standing in the gap for their family, standing in the gap for righteousness. And the battles that they've faced have been incredible. Some very late in their years have faced more struggles this year than they ever have in their lives. Some even combined in all of their lives. It's been this year that's presented the greatest struggle of their lives. We've been in the fire. I feel like 2018 hit, and we stepped right into the fire. But God is needing to shed the world from us. He's needing to shed the things that we've picked up, even in our lives as believers. He's needing to shed these things from us because they're unhealthy, they're dangerous, they interfere with His Spirit, with the call, with the gospel, the purity of the gospel message. They interfere with it. They're little bits and pieces of us that the enemy can grab hold of. Parts of us that anchor us, not in Christ, but in the world. But the Lord is clearing the path in this refining process to lay down a new and strengthened foundation in Him. Many months ago, the Lord told me that the earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We know that. We've known that for a while. But the Lord began to show me the darkness of this earth and how the manifestation of the sons of God are going to bring forth a light that will draw men to Him in ways that they would not otherwise be drawn. We see the darkness, as Lynn prayed about the youth today in these colleges, and I've shared about this before. There's not 1% of professors in universities today that are conservatives. All the rest are extreme progressive liberals. That's what our youth is getting fed right now. That's the mindset that is being drilled into them. They head off impressionable minds to college, and we think, yay, we made it through those first 18 years. Our kid went off to college. Success. And yet, the minute they enter those campuses, the enemy comes in. And he begins to steal their minds for his kingdom. Darkness looms in those campuses. That's why training up our children in the way of the Lord so young is so crucial, because that is what will come back to them. That is what will anchor them in Him. But while they're out there, they're going to pick this stuff up. I know when I was in college, I was shocked at how liberal the professors were. It's like you get into college and you encounter these people that are so liberal, you don't even know what to do with it. It's a shock to the system. And you're inundated with it, day in and day out. That was many years ago. I see what my kids go through in college right now. It's even worse.
Try.
You know, you want your kids to move forward, but my goodness, it's scary sending them off to college. But God. Because the gospel message is about to come forth in a pure and refined manner in this earth. God will use the foolish to confound the wise. He will speak to the hearts and the minds of men in ways that catch them off guard. God knows how to speak to each individual because He knows each individual. He knows how to address their hurts. He knows how to get through the barriers that they have set around them, that the enemy has set around them, and penetrate their hearts with the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is all about walking worthy of the gospel message. Walk worthy of the gospel message. Do you know that the biggest thing that our youth, the biggest statement, the most common thing, thread that I hear today is, why would I do that? It's a bunch of hypocrites sitting out there in the church. Why would I join? And when I say youth, I'm not talking about 10-year-olds. The older you get, the higher that quote-unquote youth age gets, right? Anyone under 35? They see a bunch of hypocrites sitting in the pews right now. Now, often I know that's an excuse, it's justification, but here's the reality of the situation. Is that God wants to raise up a church from out of that church. He wants to raise up his church, his body, his people that are holy, that are refined, that have been purified through the fire, and that will live what they preach, walking worthy of the gospel message. Everything that they do day in and day out reflects all that is within them. No, your kids are the first one to tell you when you trip up. The very first one. They know how to poke your buttons. They know where every single button you have is, and they know how to poke them. And then when you get angry, oh, look, that's not very Christ-like. Oh, see, that's why I'm not going to church. Because you all just give the impression of being a quote-unquote Christian. And I believe that God allows that to happen in our lives. I really do. Because the Lord is trying to help us understand what's out there. When you work in ministry, when you are in ministry, sometimes you get so sheltered in ministry that you forget what's out there. Until you start doing research for a GOE and you're talking about human trafficking and you see the evil that's out there. But a lot of times in ministry, we forget about what's out there, what these kids are facing day in and day out, what the youth is fighting against. We've instilled in them the gospel message as young children. But somehow, through their years of growing up, the enemy has been able to come in and create this barrier around them. And piercing through that darkness to pull out that gospel message we instilled in them when they were very young can be incredibly difficult, often painful. And yet all we want to do is bring them back to that. All we want to do is bring them back to the peace that they had, the peace that surpasses all understanding. God is redefining the church in this hour to pull out of the church a pure and refined body. A pure and refined church. When the Lord said we need to go back to the basics, prepare for the harvest, I want you to pull out 1 Thessalonians and I want you to study that. He began working on my heart and revealing things to me. We know the corruption in the church. We pray for it. We pray for the church. We see the false unity movement that's in the church. We're praying about it on our corporate calls. Joel's army praying about it in their prayer cells, that God will pierce through the darkness and the deception and bring them out of that deception. But the Bible talks about that deception. We knew it was coming. Our heart is to save every soul we can, because they are swallowing up. The deception is swallowing up one person after another. And you see, that's the image the world has. Oh, look. Okay, so this is the church. I can have an affair and still go to church. I can be a part of the Baptist church, and I'm part of the Catholic church, and I'm part of the Protestant church, and I'm part of the Mormon church, and I'm part of the Messianic churches, and, oh, look, Israel's involved too. Look, Islam has joined. We're just one big, happy religion. A worldwide religion. Isn't that what Revelation talks about? And the church has gotten in bed with that, playing the harlot. Someone told me, you know, the church recently, actually just yesterday, someone told me, you know, you got to be careful with the church, because the church will kill your faith. And it's the truth. And I wrote back in my response, I broke up with the church a long time ago, because the church was breaking my heart. That church, that one that is given in to every wind of doctrine. And the Lord is calling us right now. He is redefining the church, and he's calling his remnant out. I don't even know what to call them except his remnant, out of that mess that's tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He's calling them to come out and get back to the truth of his word, to walk worthy of the gospel message. What is the gospel message? If you read the Old Testament, you think, what are these stories about these kings? Look at them. They got a harem. This one's having an affair. This one's setting up the altars of Baal. What are we doing? Why do we even have this? Why do we read the Old Testament? God's people were enslaved. You get a new believer and they read the Old Testament, they're going to be just... I always tell them, you got to start in the New Testament. You got to build up your faith before you read the Old Testament. And when you read the Old Testament, you'll see the covenant promise of Jesus Christ revealed in the Old Testament. You'll see how faithful and long-suffering our God was with his people, his chosen generation, that he loved Abraham. Abraham was a man, a friend of God, chosen. And his lineage was chosen because he was a friend of God, a man righteous before him. And because he is a God of promise, he chose, and in spite of, he chose Abraham, and in spite of his lineage, and in spite of the many, 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 many mistakes that they made, there was a thread of promise kept, revealed in the law, revealed through David, revealed through Samuel, revealed through the prophets, that the Messiah would come, the Christ would come, the King would come. They expected him to come in riding gallantly. I'm here to save Israel. I promised I would come, and here I am. But he came humbly on a donkey, serving them, feeding them, until he died for them. Well, they spit on him, and they tore his clothes and cast lots for them. They whipped him until his flesh came off of his bones. And they hung him on that cross. The very people he came to save. Sentenced him. All in all, he never sinned, no matter what his struggle was. No matter how many times he was rejected. No matter how many times he was mocked. He never sinned. He never turned against them. He extended his love. Because his passion was to fulfill the covenant promise and pave the way to righteousness. And the only way to accomplish this was the shedding of his own blood. Even then, when he rose again, he came to his people. He came back to his people. And as he met with the disciples in Luke 24, and he revealed the scriptures and how he himself fulfilled that, and how their spirit burned within them as he opened up the scriptures to them. Exposing how he, in fact, the Messiah, had fulfilled the promises that God had laid out for thousands of years. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples and many others sitting in the upper room waiting for the promise. What is the promise? The promise is the spirit of holiness that will empower them to preach the gospel. Not only preach the gospel, but live the gospel, walk worthy of the gospel, bringing forth truth and righteousness. Understanding who you're speaking to. I cannot imagine speaking without the Spirit of holiness dwelling inside of me, bringing forth the revelation of His Word. He knows who I'm speaking to better than I do. He can bring forth the message that will pierce the heart. I can't do that, but He can do it. They're in the upper room, and we all know the beauty of the story. Waiting upon the Lord. Waiting for the promise. And as the Spirit of holiness comes into the room, and they speak in tongues, and outside, Jews from all nations are there, hearing the gospel message in their own tongue. When Peter comes out and he delivers the gospel message, he didn't say to them, okay, now, if you accept Jesus and get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you too can have salvation. He spoke the truth to their hearts. We see it again in Acts chapter 3, when they're being persecuted for reaching out to heal the lame man. And he tells the Jews straight up, you killed the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Speaking the truth through the gospel message, the Spirit of holiness giving you the words, imparting within you that which needs to be spoken. It cuts through the heart. The Bible says they were cut to the quick. All the way through the garbage to pierce their heart. Everything that the world has dumped on them, everything that, quote unquote, religion has dumped on them. the truth and the purity of the gospel message cuts through all of that and reaches the heart of man. We don't have time to sugarcoat this, to coddle and cradle. We gotta pierce the heart. Cut to the quick with the truth of the gospel. The truth of what Christ did. The truth of who he is. You know, people don't like to talk about what Jesus did. You know why? They feel guilty. Every time you sin, it's like you want to minimize what he went through. It was a terrible, horrific, one of the most painful deaths known to man. In the top 10. And I've shared this before, but Jim Caviezel, when he died, when he played the Passion, when he played Christ, he almost died just acting the part. He almost died. The physical suffering that he went through. When they did the lashes, he actually got cut because the guard that they had over him didn't protect his skin. It was an accident. It wasn't intended. When they dropped him in the hole, his shoulder was dislocated. I believe it was ripped. His rotator cuff was ripped. He had to have surgery. And every single time, but they couldn't stop the film. He wouldn't stop the filming. He had to have surgery to repair it. Every single time they did a scene and they had to put him back in that hole, it ripped it back out. He got pneumonia. Because of the weather, they wanted the authenticity. They could have done it in a closed, controlled environment, but it was outside. Because there was something that was so important about getting this message out. It is the most widely viewed rated R movie in history. And the only reason it was rated R was because of the violence that he endured, the violence that they showed. Because of what his body, what the body of Christ endured on his path to saving our soul. And that was just acting. Christ lived it. He is the gospel message. He is the gospel message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Walk worthy of the gospel. Speak the gospel boldly. Why? Because you've been entrusted with it. Entrusted with the call. In the midst of shameful treatment, suffering, contention, speak the gospel boldly. How? Exhorting one another without deceit, without uncleanness, without guile, without an effort or a goal to please men. When we go to please men, we don't cut to the quick. We don't cut through all the garbage. Picture a treasure, a little piece of gold. Inside, a big black garbage bag, a leaf garbage bag, and there's all this garbage in there. You're wanting to get to that tiny piece of gold in the very center of it. And all the stuff around people is the filth and the garbage in this big, huge trash bag. We need to cut through it, laser focus, melt it like butter. We don't do this by pleasing them. See, that garbage represents walls, barriers that have been put in place to prevent their heart from hearing the truth of the gospel. They're blockades. The enemy puts them up. They put them up. The world puts them up. School puts them up. Their friends put them up. It's like a maze inside of there. We don't have time to navigate through the maze. We got to cut through it, laser focus. Because what we want is that treasure that lies in the center. And if we deliver the gospel message in a way to, quote unquote, please them, it's going to take 50 years to get through that maze. Without flattering words. Why? Because we are supposed to please God with our heart, God with our words, God with our delivery of His message. When we seek to please man, we are not pleasing God. You cannot please man and God. You just can't. In a very, very perfect, harmonious setting, you might be able to for a few minutes, like a wedding. The husband and wife are up there. The pastor is delivering his little message, and then he's uniting them before God. That's probably a good setting. Chances are the gospel message isn't going to be delivered there, though. You cannot please both God and man. And that's part of the process that God is taking us through in redefining how we do church, redefining how His church is supposed to run. We talked about the church several weeks ago. We are the beloved, chosen by God. Chosen. Chosen. To be healed, to be cleansed, to be delivered by what? The death of His Son. Everything that we do should be to honor His death and resurrection. That's all that matters. When I went through EE, they said, you know, if you were the only person alive, only person who would ever accept Christ as their Savior, He would have died for you. And it just paints such a sweet picture. He just loves you so much. And that's a very sweet picture, and it is the truth. But the reality, in addition to the fact that He would die for just one, is that that one, when he or she gets saved, needs to live for Him in a way that honors what He did. We don't say the sinner's prayer and then walk off into the pearly gates 30 years later. We live it. We breathe it. We represent the gospel. Do we walk worthy of the gospel? The same gospel that saved our soul. Do we speak the gospel message boldly? Do we seek to please God with our hearts? That doesn't mean we get up and we scream, "You're a sinner, you need to get saved." The Spirit of holiness gives us the words that we need to say. When Peter spoke after the lame man was healed. He said it like it was. He was spoken of in the prophets, Jesus, the Messiah, the one you killed. He said it like it was. Because the Spirit will give us the wisdom. The Spirit will give us the words. The Spirit will bring back the scriptures that we need to relay a message that will cut through the garbage and grab hold of that treasure that lies within. Paul said that they imparted the gospel even willing. He served them. They served him, Paul and Silas, and they served them. They cared for them as a nurse cared for her children. He was building a church in the short time he had there. He delivered the gospel, and then he taught them how to walk worthy of the gospel message he'd given. If you remember, there were people stirred up against them. And they came after Jason, the house that they were staying in. There were people stirred up against them, and they had to flee at night to Berea because the people were coming to get them. Remember the last town they were in? Paul was stoned and left for dead. So when Paul goes over and then he writes back to them to let them know that he's okay, to send this message because he had imparted into them a piece of himself. As pastors, you know, that's what you do. Apostles plant churches, pastors, they take care of the church. They nourish the flock. And I'm talking about the church that God is wanting to raise up, the remnant, the refined, the manifestation of the sons of God, those that will walk in the power and the authority of the living God in the days ahead, those that will carry the light of the living God, not those that are all clumped up in the one world religion that's being born right now. They impart. We have several pastors on this line. You know what you do. You impart pieces of yourself every Sunday. Pieces of yourself every Friday if you hold your services on the Sabbath. Pieces of yourself imparted. Imparted. Walking worthy of the gospel message that you deliver. Bringing them deeper and closer into God. Exhorting them in the ways of God. Developing them with the mind of Christ. Helping them to mature and be ready for the days ahead. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us we got to live the gospel. They labored day and night preaching the gospel, worthy of his witness, holy, justly, unblameably, as a father does his children, exhorting and comforting and charging everyone with the gospel message. There is so much instruction in the second chapter of 1 Timothy on the gospel, on living a life worthy of the sacrifice of our Lord, living a life that reflects who he is and what he has done in our lives. How he's cleaned up the layers of their soul and their fleshy ways, the seat of our emotions. We need Christ to clean us up. We can't impart into other people when the layers of our soul are all defiled. If we do, we contaminate them. Walk worthy of the gospel to which you have been called. Worthy. Worthy. See the eyes of the window to the soul. What do people see when they look in your eyes? What do they see? Do they see someone who is lusting after the world, the things of the world? Someone who is more concerned about the temporal than the eternal? Do they see deceitfulness, greed, envy? Or do they see the work of the refining, the new breed of believer that's coming forth? Do they see that you're among the remnant? Because when they look in your eyes, they see the light of the living God coming forth. It's not darkened by the sin or stained by the corruption that's within your soul, but instead, there is a light, a brightness that reflects the holiness of God, that causes them to want to be drawn into the presence of God. Drawn into His Word. When people have a conversation with you, do they want to know how to study the Word so they too can hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do they see the beauty that's been born from your suffering? More importantly, do they see the beauty that's been born from His suffering on your behalf? When they observe you from afar, do you emanate the gospel? When my kids were young, I took them to, after church, I'd take them over to a fast food restaurant. And get them, you know, burgers and fries. And they had a play structure there. And this was obviously many, many years ago. And my oldest son, the mayor, the then mayor of our town, was there. And he was there with his son. While he was playing in the play structure, my kids were playing. And so I called my oldest son over, who was about 5 at the time. And maybe 6. He's a thinker. That's how he is. He's a thinker. He analyzes things. He's an excellent researcher. That's just his personality. And he's been that way since he was very, very young. And so I called him over and I said, "That's our mayor." And he knew who our president was at the time. I mean, that's just how God made him. He just, "Oh, there's our president." You know, that's the kind of person he was. Anyway, I said, "That's our mayor." And he said, "He is?" And I said, "Yeah, and that's his son over there." Huh. So my son went and he sat down. You know, he was playing in the play structure. I thought, "Oh, way to go." He sat down and he spent about 5 minutes watching the mayor's son play. The mayor's son was about his age. And so he watched the mayor's son play. And, I mean, he sat there. He was sitting, his legs crossed, and his chin resting on his hand, and he just watched the mayor's son play. And I called him over. I said, son, what you doing? Don't you want to go play? He said, I just want to see how the mayor's son plays. He was five. And it was such a moment for me. First of all, it gave me quite a window into my kid, but that always stuck with me. Because he had pulled himself away from the play. You know, it had a big climbing thing, balls, swing, slide, all of this. He pulled himself away from all of that to observe how the mayor's son plays, how he behaves. And the Lord brought that back to me this morning. You know, and I'd asked him when we were in the car on the way back. I said, so what'd you find out? What'd you think about how the mayor's son plays? He said, plays just like any other kid. So the Lord brought that back to me this morning. I thought, Lord, if someone were to pull away and observe me in my everyday activity, what would they see? And I challenge you with that. Ask yourself. When people observe me in my everyday activity, what do they see? Is it just like any other kid? Any other person out there? Or do you reflect the gospel? Do you reflect the gospel in your daily life? When he says walk worthy of the gospel, he's not talking about just in ministry. He's talking about our everyday lives. When we engage with people, when we're just playing, whether we're working on the yard, working on our house, setting up for the GOE, getting ready for a call, playing at the park, driving, what do we reflect? God is calling us to be the remnant. You're not supposed to reflect just any other Christian, just any other kid, just any other grandparent, just any other parent, just any other sister or brother or son or daughter. Our call is to reflect the King. My son wanted to know if the man who ran out of town, if his son behaved any differently. The Lord is calling us to behave differently. To reflect Him. To reflect the gospel. To reflect the work of the cross. To be able, to be capable of cutting through the garbage to grab hold of the treasure. The hearts of the people we encounter. Our life should show, to reflect, to emanate Christ in all that we do. We must walk worthy of the gospel. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for where you're taking us. I thank you for giving us this time of refining, this time of preparation, this time, Lord God, you are chiseling away the things that would cause us to just reflect the world, but instead, Lord God, we would reflect you. When they look in our eyes, we would reflect you. We would show your love, your tenderness, your grace. We would speak the truth because we love them. Truth that pierces the heart. Truth that cuts through the garbage to get at the treasure that lies beneath. Truth that loves them enough to realize if they don't receive you, they will spend eternity in hell. You're teaching us and training us to be bold in our delivery of the gospel, teaching us and training us to live the gospel, to preach the gospel, to not be in fear of man or not seek to please man, but instead to please you and only you. When we please you, we've given the people what they need. I thank you that you are working within us to rebuild a remnant grounded wholly upon you, equipped for the days ahead, strengthening us, preparing us, I thank you. What a beautiful act of mercy. In your precious and holy name, amen.